Our text this morning is from John 15, verses 15 and 16. There's a whole sermon right in those two texts. I have never treated you like servants, and I never will. Servants aren't told everything their masters are planning to do. But you're my friends. Ever since I've known you, I've told you everything my Father has told me to tell you. You didn't choose to be my friends, but I have been your friend even before you knew who I was. I called you and asked you to go out and gather much fruit, the kind of fruit that will remain loyal to me. Whatever you ask the Father to give you to help you carry out his mission, he will give it to you.
Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Before I get started, I started this sermon back in May, and not knowing what this quarter's lessons were going to be about, and it's amazing how closely this message is going to parallel what we've been studying in Sabbath school class. And for those of you that are not here for Sabbath school class, I would ask that you get a quarterly and study it, because it's very going to be very beneficial this quarter for our spiritual walk. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Loving Father, Lord, I ask that you will bless the words that are spoken today. I ask especially that your Holy Spirit will be here and that your message will come through in spite of me, Lord. Thank you. Amen. About the 1st of May, actually the end of March or so, we received information that there was going to be a men's conference east of Cottage Grove. And I really like to go to that. And so I thought, well, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on in May. I really don't want to take the time to go to that. And then the things that were supposed to happen in May, they weren't coming together and the dates weren't getting set. And so Judy finally talked me into going. Well, it was going to be at a camp out there. I don't know if you've ever gone to a prayer conference or men's retreat in that camp that's east of Cottage Grove. Right now I'm forgetting what it's called. But it's a very, very nice camp. It's barracks type or bunkhouse type of accommodations. And I really didn't want to sleep in a bunkhouse. So I decided to take my trailer. Well, as I was getting it ready to go, there was a part of it that did not work. And I could not get the part, so I just decided, well, maybe I won't go after all. Well, then Mike Flick called me up. He says, well, you want to go? And I said, okay, I'll go with you. So we went up, we stayed in the bunkhouse, and the two of us got there Friday afternoon, registered, got in the bunkhouse, and we were the first ones there, So we set up our stuff, and three other guys came in, and we started getting acquainted with them. Well, then we decided to go for a walk around the campus and up on the hill behind, and we kept meeting people, and they kept introducing themselves, or we would introduce ourselves to them. And it got to be interesting to me what people thought was important when they first met. Even at the mealtime, introduce themselves, and it seemed like it boiled down to three things: their name, where they're from, and their occupation or their hobby. I can remember one guy that introduced himself, and he was kind of a survivalist, I guess, and his third thing was showing me this fantastic flashlight that he bought for $100, and he shined it right in my eyes and about blinded me. What didn't really leave a very good impression. The speaker for the meetings was Mike Tucker, the speaker director of Faith for Today. And I'd always wanted to hear him, but I never had the opportunity to hear him in person. And so I was really anxious to meet him. And at the last meal, the breakfast on Sunday morning, he came and sat at our table, and so we got to have quite a conversation with him, which was really nice. But he talked about Christ. So I was interested to, wondering why or how people, these guys, were relating their life to Christ. They're when they were introducing themselves. When Judy and I were in the Army, we would always introduce ourselves by our name, rank, and serial number. And I don't know about any of you that were in the military, but I can still remember my serial number. And even though I try to forget it, but I can still remember that. Sabbath afternoon of this conference, we had free time. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with that area out there, but that's up by the Bohemia Mines. And there were different activities that were scheduled. Some were going for hikes. Some had brought their four-wheelers. Some had brought their bicycles, and they were going to do mountain biking. Some were just going to stay back and sleep. And there was a group led by Chuck Burkeen that went up to the mines, the Bohemia Mines, up on the Noonday Trail up in that area. And so I decided to go with that group. And we started, we gathered at the conference room. And as we were standing there, I introduced myself to the guy that was standing beside me and found out that he was the one in charge of the Oregon Conference moving vans. And he had moved our pastor here to Sutherland. So we were talking and decided, he asked me if I would go with him. And it was just the two of us in his pickup. And we were traveling up through that country. And I had hauled logs up there many years ago. And so I knew the country pretty well. And he was interested to know what it was like to drive a log truck and et cetera, et cetera. So we had a lot to talk about. But after about an hour of talking and getting acquainted, he started talking about his family life and the fact that he had one son that had recently got out of prison and how this hurt him and his relationship with God and everything else because of the way this had turned out. And so we had a lot to talk about there, but it took a long time to get to that point of deep conversation. But again, we think about, okay, who are you? Who do you want people to know? What do you want people to know about you? Since I have been retired, I have had a real problem with my personal identity, and my personal worth and value. And so this is something that was really important to me to try to figure all this out. Maybe, just maybe, there's somebody else here today that feels the same way as I did, as I do occasionally. I can fight this day after day after day, and I just have to keep sitting down with myself in my mind and convincing myself that I'm actually valuable to somebody or something, to God for sure. And then, so as I was thinking about this, I kept thinking, okay, what is our value to God? Are we really something that God cares about? And so there's quite a few texts here that I'm going to read. If I would have had my grandson here, he could have put these on PowerPoint, and then you guys could have read them too, but I just had Judy write them out here. And so I'm just going to be reading them. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then going on to Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." See how much God cares about man? Everything else that God created, he just spoke into existence. But man, he took the time to form him in the dust. Was this form that he built, was it laying down? Was it standing up? We don't know. But I can just see God painstakingly forming every portion of the human body to his particular specifications. This thought is also stated again in Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God says that he made man for his glory. Do we realize what that means? And do we take that into account when we make decisions and choices in our lives? Matthew 5:13-14 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hid." Every time I read that, I think about growing up in California. We lived in the Napa Valley, right below the St. Helena Sanitarium and Hospital, as it was called then. And that hospital and its church all stood out at night. You couldn't help but see it up there. A city on a hill that could not be hid. And we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What does that look like? God put us here to make a difference, not just to be successful in our own eyes. Now, this verse right here is another verse that could be used for a whole sermon. Salt works quietly, unnoticed, but if it's not there, it is missed. Light, on the other hand, it's hard. You cannot hide that. Even if you try to cover it up, it's still going to leak through any little crack or anything. So light is very out there and very open for everybody to see. John 1:12, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." The right to become children of God. How can we think of ourselves as anything other than very valuable to God with that? I have the right to be called God's child. How many of you get excited about genealogies? I get to thinking about that as well. There are some in my family who have been extremely excited about genealogies. Most of them have passed away by now, but in their research, they tell me that my great-grandmother was a seamstress for Ellen White at Elmshaven. Excuse me. That doesn't make me a good sewer, though. I am related to Ralph Waldo Emerson, the poet. That doesn't mean I can write a poem. My grandfather's mother was a full-blood Cherokee from the Trail of Tears, if any of you have heard of that story. She was a baby that was cast aside on that trail, and somebody picked her up and adopted her. My aunt had heard this story her whole life. And so when she was in her 90s, she decided to check it out to see if it was true or not. And so she went and had a DNA test. And yes, they found Cherokee blood flowing through her veins. She was one quarter Cherokee. And how they determined that from DNA, I have no idea. But they did. And here again, I have the right to be called a child of God, not a grandchild, not a third cousin once removed, but as a child of God. God adopts us as children just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Is it possible that he changes our DNA to reflect that fact? We know that at the resurrection we will be changed in an instant. Could that process start when we decide to give our lives to Christ? John 15:15-16. Excuse me. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you my friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Here Jesus calls us not only children, but friends. Now, I know lots of people, or not lots, but I know some people who know who their parents are, but they don't like them. They don't want to be their friend just because they're the parents. But God not only wants to be our parent, but our friend. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am justified. Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I am set free from sin. I don't have to do the things that are plaguing me. I don't have to succumb to these sins that keep bugging me and keep tempting me. Romans 8:14-16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God wants us to call him Daddy. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I have heard it said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. God is crazy about you. Can you imagine that? Can you believe that? Amen. Romans 8. Thank you. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God, except for our refusal to accept the gift that is given. That's the only thing that will separate us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? We are the temple of God. What does that imply? I cannot do whatever I want with this body and expect God to be pleased. There is consequences to my actions. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. I am justified by faith. Galatians 3:26-29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God can bestow no higher honor upon mortals than to adopt them into his family, giving them the privilege to call him Father. That's taken from God's Amazing Grace, page 57. What an awesome God we serve. If we keep these texts in mind, and I have just scratched the surface of the texts in the Bible that refer to us and how valuable we are to God, we will not be tempted to value ourselves as worthless or unimportant. So when you introduce yourself to someone, think about who you really are, a child of the king, royalty, not like Pippa Middleton, who is famous because of who her sister married, and they interview her on TV because who her sister married. I think that's so funny. We are children of the King. I mentioned earlier that I see myself as worthless for the most part. Judy asked me if I really believe all these things that I've put down in here. And yes, I do believe it. I do believe it. And I have to, but every once in a while, maybe even every once in a while, three or four times a week, even more than that sometimes, I have to sit down and convince myself again of my value and worth. So when you start getting down, when the cares of life are too much, go to all the promises that are that show how important you are to God. Don't give Satan a chance to discourage you. Remember, God did not create junk. In my Bible, in 1 John, there's an introduction to it. And we're going through 1 John in prayer meeting. And as we were going through that, I looked at this introduction. And it says, God is love. Since we are his children, we must walk in love. In fact, John says that if we do not love, we do not know God. Love is more than just words. It is action. Love is giving, not getting. Biblical love is unconditional in its nature. Christ's love fulfilled those qualities, and when that brand of love characterizes us, we will be free of self-condemnation. Praise the Lord. What a powerful and loving God that we serve. Dear Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for the privilege of being your child. Thank you for all the blessings that you are willing to give us. Help us, Lord, to accept those blessings into our lives and to share that blessing with others. We thank you for it so much, Lord. Amen.